Good morning. My name's Jeff King. I'm part of the leadership here at South Parade, though you'll usually find me at Crag. That's where I do most of my work. I'm also involved in the work here on a Tuesday evening at Rooted and various other things. Wonderful song we've just sung about worshipping God. We know him through Jesus Christ. But we also look at the Old Testament before Jesus' birth. It's there also to instruct us. And of course, you'll probably know that Jesus makes reference to Jonah. So there's a good reason for us looking at Jonah over the next few weeks. I do have to tell you that there isn't a whale in the story of Jonah. As Gideon pointed out, it's a great fish or a big fish. But that does bring us to the point which probably everybody thinks about when it comes to the story of Jonah that Tim's just read beautifully for us. Is it true? That is it a story made up, a parable or a satire, or is it a piece of history? And the interesting question is, can both be true? So the argument is quite finely balanced between whether it's history or a story. Some people say, well, there's real people and real facts in this story. Geography, there's a nation mentioned, there's a real person mentioned. So it must be history, can't be satire. But actually, if you know anything of satire or of good stories, the closer they are to the truth and to reality, the more powerful they are. Think of political satire, which isn't difficult to do, really, when you consider the politicians that we have. But the closer you are to the truth, the more powerful the satire. Some will say there's no lead-in to the book of Jonah that tells you it's a story. So it doesn't start, I'll tell you a story about Jonah. But then within the book, there are lots of very unusual things, almost ridiculous things that take place that make it sound like a story. You could say we shouldn't sidestep the miraculous. If the story contains miraculous events, we have to hold true to that. But you don't have to be liberal in your view of Scripture or of God's truth to understand that the Bible might contain different styles, different genres of literature. But the clincher for many people is that Jesus refers to Jonah, so it must be history, not a story. But then if you know of anything of Jesus' ministry, he told some fabulous stories. He was able to use the story of an unjust judge to teach us about prayer. And if you're familiar with the story of the rich man and Lazarus, do you know whether that's history or whether that's a story? Jesus told some amazing stories. So you may feel as though you need to defend the Bible. Trust me, you don't. The Bible stands for itself. You may want to protect the Bible from being misused. You may have religious reasons for stating that this is a story. Or you may have rational reasons for saying, sorry, I've got that the wrong way around. You may have religious reasons for stating it's history. You may have rational reasons for saying that it's a story. But the Bible is a revelation from God. It's not a textbook, not the sort of book you used at school or university. It's not a philosophical work. It does contain paradoxes and difficulties for us. But the Bible is presented to us as is. It doesn't make a defense of itself. It's our task to read it and to read it properly. The Bible doesn't apologize for itself or explain itself. It's presented to us. We have to get the maximum out of God's word. Now, my wife tells me, so this must be true, it's not a story. My wife tells me that if you want to get the maximum amount of juice out of a lemon, you have to warm it first. You can warm it in the microwave, or you can actually just rub it between your hands and warm it up, and you get more juice from it. And it's true. Now, that might be a poor illustration, but we need to get the maximum out of God's word. So have you ever spotted sarcasm or humour within the Bible? Have you ever seen lies in the Bible? Abraham told lies about his wife. Other people in the Bible told lies. Have you ever spotted fools in the Bible being foolish? You see, we're supposed to recognise these things. We're supposed to be able to spot what's going on. It's a bit like reading a newspaper. If you read the editorial, you know that somebody's passing political comment. There'll be a news section, which is straight reporting. There'll be an arts section. There may be an agony aunt, if you're inclined. There may be political satire. And as you read the different parts of a newspaper, you understand what you're reading. Now, you, as I've already said, you might confuse real politics with satire, but that's another issue. That's because currently our politicians seem to be acting like crazy people. So as you read a newspaper, you know what you're reading, and you work that out, and you understand accordingly. So this book of Jonah is not about how to survive underwater before submarines were invented. There's no problem with its place in the canon. It's been widely accepted in the canon of Scripture over the years. And you can't get anything from this book without acknowledging that there is a living God and he deals with us and speaks into our lives. So I'm not sure I've answered for you the question of whether it's history or whether it's a story. But I think perhaps you can make your own mind up as to how you read this book. For a bit of background, the nation of Israel that Jonah came from was surrounded by pagan nations. That's not a term we use very often. We tend to say people who don't believe in God. But these were pagans. They believed in other gods. It was Israel's role to stand out from them. In a sense, that's what God had done. He'd separated off a people for himself who would be set apart and would be different. They would be holy. And that was Israel's role. In a sense, this is the story of the Old Testament, God calling these people out, and how did they do? I'm with St. Paul in the New Testament, who says, really, the Old Testament failed. And it failed because of sin. It failed personally because no matter how many sacrifices you offered, the blood of an animal never cleansed you from your sins, and you would go back to your sins. So it didn't really deal with the problem of personal sin. But the Old Testament also failed to export to the world who God was. That was one of their primary roles, to be a beacon, a light to shine, so that the whole world would know about God. Not just Abraham that God called out, not just that particular tribe or nation, but they were to be a light to the whole world. By and large, the Jewish nation became bigoted. They became exclusive. They became judgmental. They did not express or export the faith, the truth that God gave to them. So who were these Assyrians that Gideon mentioned, whose capital was Nineveh? Any proper god would have wiped out this city of Nineveh, because they were a dreadful lot. They were Israel's enemies and had attacked them and deported people, done all sorts of awful things. There was even the problem at times in the Old Testament of God using pagan nations to discipline Israel. You can read about Jonah in 2 Kings chapter 14, and you'll find there that he's speaking to one of the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel, to a king called Jeroboam II. And during the time of Jeroboam II, it would seem that the border between Israel and Assyria was sort of fairly flexible. And at times the Assyrians would attack Israel and take pieces, and at times Israel would regain them. And it would seem that what Jonah says to Jeroboam is that you will regain the territory that you've lost to the Assyrians. But that wasn't a permanent state of affairs. And sometime after this, the Assyrian nation took over the whole of the northern kingdom of Israel and deported all its people, or the majority of its people. So that's a little bit of the background, and you can see how Judaism developed through into the time of Jesus, because Jesus actually had an issue with the religion of his day. And if you follow Jesus' ministry and the arguments that he had, it was very often with the religious authorities, who had this view of the world that they were the business and everybody else was in outer darkness. You see, they were descendants of Abraham. They had the T-shirt to demonstrate that. We're Abraham's kids. And everybody else was of no value. And that's a lot of what Jesus had to grapple with in his ministry. They worshipped God in the temple, but actually they got round to the point of worshipping the temple. They got round to worshipping the structures and the ideas. They'd forgotten to worship God. And Jesus, in his ministry, continued to point them to God and how God was going to bring salvation. And it wasn't through the temple. So the call of Jonah to go to Nineveh went right against the grain. It went against Jonah's grain. It went against the grain of many of those who were in Israel. But it was typical of God's goodness. Typical of God's approach. It says something about how God was not just interested exclusively in one group of people, but had an interest in the whole world. Outside of his immediate kingdom, he was looking to persuade people and to bring them in. The whole of the Gentile world was going to be adopted into his kingdom via Israel. And we just talked about the fact that we worship God through our Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus came to the world via Israel. Israel was the vehicle that brought Jesus to the world. So as Gideon said, Jonah came from north of Nazareth in the area of Gath-Helpher. This was the borderland, the marches between Israel and Assyria. So some of you may come from countries where the border has been in dispute over the years. I come from the north of England, where thankfully we don't fight with the Scots any longer, but there was a time when the border country in the north of England was like this, Assyria-Israel border. It was flexible. When the Scots were strong, they would come south, and when the English were strong, they would push north. So that's where Jonah comes from. He had no time for the Assyrians. To forgive your mortal enemies, to give the people from Nineveh hope. But I want to remind you of something that runs really right through the Old Testament. If you look at Exodus 34 and verse 6, this is when Moses receives the Ten Commandments second time around. And God passes in front of Moses. And it says this: And God passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and compassion and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. This could have been almost an Old Testament creed. I don't think we're as familiar with it as Old Testament people were. This is how God had described himself. This is what he did on Mount Sinai. He revealed himself to his people, and this is how he described himself. And Jonah knew that. Jonah knew that this was the character that God had. And if you look forward in the book of Jonah to chapter 4 and verse 2, you'll see that he said, this is what you're like. I'm not going to Nineveh. You're likely to forgive them. That's what this book is predicated on. Jonah knew what God's character was. And he knew that if he obeyed him, God might forgive the Ninevites. So Jonah wasn't a false prophet. He didn't tell lies. He didn't make up stories from his head. He didn't say things to please the people around him. Jonah was kind of an anti-prophet. He was a rebellious prophet. Jonah accepted that he was guilty. He said to the sailors that he was guilty, verse 9 and verse 10. He accepts that he was doing something that was wrong. He knew what was right, but he wouldn't do it. There may have been some fear involved in him going to Nineveh. They were a brutal, a violent nation, the Assyrians. But I'm not sure it was just fear that made Jonah go in the opposite direction. You see, Jonah wanted to withdraw his services. He didn't accept what God was up to. He had his reasons for not going along with God. He wasn't going to play, but he was going to be disappointed. So Jonah went to Joppa, which is on the Mediterranean coast of probably modern day Lebanon, Gaza, that sort of area. Went to Joppa, caught a ship to Tarshish. Now the significance of Tarshish is that he didn't just leave Israel. He didn't just go to Greece or somewhere within the region. Tarshish was quite possibly around on the Atlantic coast of Spain. So through the Straits of Gibraltar and round somewhere like modern day Cadiz. The Phoenicians who lived on that coast of Palestine had cities all over the Mediterranean, but they had some around the corner, as it were, in Spain. So Jonah was going outside, as it were, of the known world, outside of the Mediterranean. That's where he was heading. He boards a ship, and he meets these really quite nice sailors. I mean, I don't know what your experience of sailors is, but these chaps come over as being quite pleasant. They were friendly. They weren't aggressive towards him. They inquired what his circumstances were. They even tried to rescue him. So they were better than the average sailors, I think, were these chaps. But in the end, he finds himself thrown overboard and in the sea. So my question for you this morning is, are you hoping for a fish? I wonder what your fish will look like. Are you on the run? Have you answered God's call? Or have you got reasons of your own for not doing that? You see, that fish was Jonah's salvation. It took Jonah back to dry land, back to the possibility of being obedient, back to the chance of being within God's will. God is a God of second chances and subsequent chances. And he'll give you another chance. If you're evading his call, maybe you haven't travelled to the other end of the world, Or maybe you have in your head. If you're evading God's call, he will give you another opportunity to get back to dry land. We're never quite sure what it's going to be like. Jonah would not have predicted it was going to be a fish. But in a sense, by telling the sailors to throw him overboard, he threw himself back on the mercy and the care of God. And he ends up back on dry land. You see, if you are going astray this morning and not following God's call on your life, you're not the first person to do that. Jonah went that way before you. If you read the New Testament, you'll find that the apostles were shocking at getting things wrong. They had to be led by the nose to accept that Gentiles were going to come into the early church. Look what God had to do with Peter to persuade him to accept people from outside of Judaism. The Bible is full of people who make mistakes, people who go their own way or interpret God in their own particular way and go off track. They do it in large things and small things. There were kings of Israel that did the most shocking things because they didn't answer God's call. There were people in their families and their workplaces who made mistakes and went the wrong way. This could be where you are this morning. Don't we squander the opportunities that God gives us to be close to him, to walk with him, to learn from him, to be in fellowship with him? That's what he calls us into. Aren't we poor at telling others about what God's done in our lives, our neighbours, our friends, our family, people we bump into from day to day? We're not very good at doing that. Of course, we all have our reasons, don't we? There's very good reasons why these things are difficult or problematic, or we neglect them. We do something else instead. So I wonder what your fish will be like. If, like Jonah, you fess up, admit, face what's going on. Jesus refers to Jonah, talks about the sign of Jonah. When the Jewish authorities were asking him for signs to demonstrate who he was, and I don't think they were being terribly sincere, he said he wouldn't give them a sign, but the sign of Jonah, who spent 3 days and three nights in the whale. Just like Jonah, Jesus rose from the dead. Jonah was all but dead. Just like Jonah, Jesus rose from the dead and brought salvation. Preached salvation, lived out a perfect life. Died as an innocent man, but died for us. For all our sins and failings and our weaknesses, our foolishness. Made the way open. Rescued us. Made us whole again. Jesus did that after rising from the dead. Let me conclude with a story about St. Patrick. Now, I don't know what your knowledge of St. Patrick is. There's a lot of stories around St. Patrick, some of which are just that, they're stories. But at the heart of the story of St. Patrick is a great truth. We're talking about the 5th century, so 1,500 years ago in this country. Patrick was a native of Scotland, but he was kidnapped and taken to Ireland, where he was enslaved for a number of years. He was about 16 when he was kidnapped. He was enslaved until he was in his early 20s. But he managed to escape and got back to his native country. He then trained as a priest, or took training, theological training, I suppose. And then he felt a call to go back to the people of Ireland to speak to them and to bring the good news to them. So I wonder how he felt about that. He were the people who'd kidnapped him and abused him and used him. And he felt a call to go back to reach out to them and bring good news to them. Well, thankfully, Patrick answered that call and There's a very interesting series of stories about those early Christians based in Ireland and southern Scotland and down into the north of England. Long before Augustine came to this country, sent from Rome, long before that there was a Celtic community of Christians of which Patrick was part. He answered that call. He went back to Ireland and spoke to them and told them who Jesus was and how Jesus had come to his life and shared that with them. And that was the origin of the Christian faith in that country to begin with. This is in the years 400. So there are true life versions of Jonah in our day and in our time. Maybe you also are a true life Jonah. We're grateful to God that he gives us his word in many forms and teaches us many things from it. We're going to sing together as we draw to a close. So we're going to sing Oceans Where Feet May Fall.